Hi, everyone. So in your pew Bibles, page 892, I'm going to read scripture. And it's Galatians 4, 1 to 7. I can hear people still flipping, so I'm just going to wait. All right. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, and God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And so since you're his child, God has made you his heir.
Good morning, everyone. So Paul says in Galatians 4, that God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Paul uses this idea of adoption several times throughout his letters to the Galatians, the Romans, the Ephesians. He says that we have been adopted, that we are now children of God, no longer slaves, that the Spirit of God lives within us, and testifies that we can now call God Abba Father. And because of all of this, we are now co-heirs with Christ. Paul was a Roman citizen, despite also being a Jew. He was writing in these letters to people within the Roman Empire. So it makes sense that he would use the Roman idea of adoption when speaking to these people. I am lucky that during my final year at Prairie, I took a course wherein we each wrote a research paper, roughly 20 or 30 pages long, and one of my classmates had chosen to write on adoption. So, gleaning from her research into the first century Roman idea of adoption, there were particular situations wherein it applied, and three main points that we could be gained from, or that could be gained from it. First, adoption within the Roman Empire was pursued when there was a wealthy benefactor with no heir. A rich man whose family empire was going to fade away because there was no one to care for the estate as he aged. Sometimes they would use this as an opportunity to strengthen ties to other families, but typically this man would look to slaves, usually within his own household, to see if one of them or one of their children was a good option. They were then chosen as the adoptee, and three important things took place. First, the child was no longer a slave. They were given their full freedom. That's significant, and we see Paul mention that here as well. Second, the child, of course, became the legal child of the benefactor, and we're now able to call him father. And third, the child then became the full heir of the estate. Interestingly enough, these three are all mentioned in Galatians and Romans, where Paul talks about adoption. Now, while there are definite similarities between the Roman idea of adoption and what God has done for each of us, there are also several key differences. The first and foremost among them is that God already has an heir in his son Jesus. He did not need to make us heirs in order to protect his estate. This leads directly to the second point. In the Roman idea, adoption was not done in order to benefit the adopted child. That was just a byproduct in that they gained freedom and an inheritance. The idea behind it was to secure the wealth of the family. But when God chose to adopt us, he did so already having a son, and he did so for our benefit. He is gracious and compassionate, wanting to share the inheritance of his kingdom with all of us. This was God once again saying to his people, this time in the Roman Empire, "You know what adoption is like? Well, I'm like the wealthy benefactor, but I don't need you. I chose you, and I love you. And my son, he loves you so much, he's willing to be co-heir alongside of you. He was willing to come and die for you so that you could become my child. My kingdom is not about fighting and competing and gaining. It's about selfless acts, putting others ahead of yourself, and above all, love." God's kingdom flips the world's ideas on their head over and over again. It's the way he so often seems to work, taking an idea that we're familiar with it and then adjusting our perspective on the matter. Be it our servant king that we serve, or that the last shall be first, or even the shocking statement by Jesus that we must lose our lives in order to truly find it. See, the truth of the matter is that in coming to Christ, we have all been adopted as children and heirs. But that doesn't mean that life will be easy for us. Yes, there is a great inheritance ahead. And yes, our Heavenly Father loves us very much. But Jesus knew that his followers would face persecution and trials, that they would be harassed and many even killed because they chose to follow him. These things are still taking place around the world today, nearly 2,000 years later. People losing their jobs, their families, their lives, because they're choosing to bow the knee before God instead of man. And so I want to speak briefly today on suffering, because in the parallel passage to this Galatians 4 that we read this morning, in Romans 8, Paul makes a clear connection. He says, "The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are indeed God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, so that we might also share in his glory." He says we're co-heirs with Christ. If we share in his sufferings, we may also share in his glory. This is not meant to imply that we seek out pain and torment in life like a sadist, but that as we suffer, as we go through trials and tribulations, these things that will come in our lives, that we keep looking back to God because, and I will continue to read in Romans, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." There it is. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul says it this way: "For these momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Paul calls these things that we're going through momentary and light. For some of us, these afflictions have been lifelong. They sure don't feel momentary. And there are people here who have suffered horrendous things. And he calls these afflictions light. But yes, next to the weight of our sin that Jesus bore, and beside the eternal glory that his death has bought for us, these things are indeed light and momentary. These 50, 80, 100 years that we have on earth will seem like a faint dream once we step beyond the veil into eternity. John Newton, the former slave trader who became a pastor and wrote Amazing Grace, said it this way: "Suppose a man was going to New York to take possession of a very large estate, and his carriage should break down a mile before he got to the city, which obliged him to walk the rest of the way. What a fool we should think of him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out all the remaining mile, 'My carriage is broken, my carriage is broken.' The comparison may seem trite, having to only walk a mile. But again, that's the point he's trying to make. The glory that is to come, our inheritance, is not dimmed or dulled or sullied for a moment by the afflictions that we go through on this earth. For this life now we have hope in Christ. Jesus told his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus, he's saying this to his disciples at the Last Supper. He's just dismissed Judas, saying, "Do what you must." Judas leaves the table, going to betray Christ. And Jesus is telling the remaining disciples that he's going to his death soon, and that they will be scattered and persecuted. Within 24 hours, Jesus will have been tried, tortured, found not guilty, and then executed. Yet he boldly tells his followers the night before to take heart, for he has already overcome the world. He says this to give us confidence to face those difficult times ahead, because he has already gone before us. He has already conquered. See, Jesus knew who he was. 4 verses later, Jesus is praying and he says this, "Father, I have brought you glory on this earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." Can you imagine for a moment being the disciples and hearing Jesus say this? Even just that statement, "the glory that I had with you before the world began," before all life on earth existed, before the earth even existed, Jesus Christ was glorified with the Father. Before the world began, he and the Father and the Spirit all existed in perfect unity and glory. Today, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you. In Ephesians, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. This brings us back to our role as children and heirs. The Holy Spirit, who is God himself, has been sent to us for many reasons. Jesus says he's sent as an advocate, as a helper, as an intercessor, to give us power from on high, and then also as a guarantee of God's promise of our inheritance as his children. This inheritance we have in part right now, it's sort of like the conundrum with salvation, that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we are going to be saved. This idea that we already have this inheritance now, but it's coming. We won't fully realize it this side of heaven. Now, you may be asking, what is this inheritance? To be honest, I don't even think I can give a complete answer, because I believe it to be far better and far more than I can sum up here today. I do know that our inheritance is made up of our final salvation, heaven, eternal life. Those are just a few. In the Old Testament, God tells the Levitical priests that they won't get an inheritance of land within Israel, within the promised land, because God himself is going to be their inheritance. Now that all of us are a royal priesthood, I believe that that's part of it as well, that God himself is giving himself to us as part of our inheritance. It's this beautiful act like he did with Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Christ has been appointed heir over all things. Therefore, everything is his, and thereby our inheritance. We are promised to live forever with him in glory. When I look at Paul's view of suffering and calling it light and momentary afflictions, he's not making light of what we go through. Paul isn't saying, "Forget about it, just press on, it doesn't matter." He realizes it matters. You look at Christ when he's telling us not to worry, and he says, "Look at the sparrows. God cares for them. How much more will he care for you?" That's something that we have to remember, that God cares deeply for each and every one of us, that as we suffer, as we go through trials, as we endure pain and hardship in this life, that God is right there beside us. He has endured far more than we ever will, but he can empathize with us. Christ suffered and died on our behalf. It wasn't to say that we don't matter or that our suffering doesn't matter. It was so that we can know that we have a God and a King who understands pain. We have a God and a King who is reigning on high. These songs we sang this morning were perfect. Thank you, guys. That if God is for us, who can stop us? If he is with us, what could stand against us? Because we will face trials. Jesus promised his disciples that they would. But he told them to take heart because he had already overcome. So let us take heart today. Our God has not abandoned us. Our God has not forsaken us. We are no longer slaves. He has adopted us as his sons and daughters. And today we are children of the Most High God. And I, for one, think that's pretty awesome.
Your grace.